Morning, family.
Morning.
Got a fuller house today. Grateful to be here with you. Welcome to you all. Welcome to those online. I did want to alert one more time that, as you could probably read, the passage deals with matters that are pretty sensitive and sexual in nature. And so if you have not gotten the heads up about that, I'm going to try to do due diligence and use words that are more appropriate that won't be triggers, but act accordingly if you have a young child and you would prefer that they be, let's say, in children's worship. Matthew 5, 27 to 30 is where we'll be today. Welcome all of you who are visiting with us. William Struthers, in his book Wired for Intimacy, writes this about American culture. It is hard to be a Christian in the U.S. and not be sensitive to the pervasive influence of pornography and the warped views of sex that saturate our culture. Pornography and hypersexuality found in the media are almost impossible to avoid. Even if you try to avoid them, it is almost always impossible that you won't get at least some exposure every now and then. Could be even driving down the highway and seeing a billboard, exit here and you can go to such and such a place. It could be a commercial in between a football game that goes to some kind of product that's being advertised. It could come while you're looking on eBay or reading a political article. And embedded in the bottom of that article is a scantily clad model or a beefy guy. But exposure will come. And we've got to be ready for it. And I agree with that author. By the way, that's a very good book. Wired for Intimacy is a very good book written by a biopsychologist and Christian about how I'm going to try to use as often as I can the word inappropriate media for the word that starts with P and ends with Y. Inappropriate media. I once had, understandably, a mom when I taught a youth class on these issues, and she objected because her son had never been exposed to it. And so I want to be sensitive of that, and I'm going to try as often as I can to refer to websites and such as inappropriate media or consuming inappropriate media, and there are very different forms of that. So do with that what you will. Bear with me. I'm going to try to remember to do that. Just a couple of scenarios to illustrate how pervasive hypersexuality and such is in our culture. There was a 2016 survey of 34 men between the ages of 18 and 24, and this is what the study concluded, I think, based on the answers that were given by these men. Women are virgins by choice. Men are virgins only due to lack of opportunity. That's perhaps why, when Colton Underwood, one of the bachelors in recent seasons, came out and announced that he was the first virgin bachelor, it was met with skepticism. People like Jimmy Kimmel saw pictures of this muscular guy, good-looking guy, and said, surely he can't be a virgin. So people were skeptical of it. Some people that did believe him robbed him of his man card, told him that he was not a man because he was still a 27-year-old virgin. If you think that that's just a symptom, or if lust is just a symptom plaguing men, you'd be wrong. 2 days ago, I read a New York Times article published by a person that had a history of one-night stands. Two things stood out about the article. One, the author was a female. Two, the purpose of the article was not to lament the casual hookup, but to entertain. And the story was entertaining. Girl that can't afford rent in Manhattan sleeps in the basement of a college library. While she's sleeping, guy sees girl, slips a note into her shoe that says, "You were so gorgeous when you were sleeping. Call me." The girl calls, upset, because she feels like that was a disrespectful thing to do, and then asks him coyly what he wanted. They went back to his dorm room, listened to music on his bed, and then she writes, she leaned over and kissed him, and things proceeded from there. And she left without saying goodbye and had a history of doing just that. Lust is not something that just plagues men, and it's not something that is limited to college people. Somebody might think that the solution to never being tempted or exposed to lust is to get married. And I think many people would say that that just simply is not the case. You're still going to encounter the scantily clad model on the bottom of eBay or Amazon. You're still going to encounter things on the radio. If you have children, they are going to encounter things likely at some point in school, even if you try to shelter them from it. And the funny thing about it is, these days, a diamond ring and a wedding band doesn't always stop people. In fact, it is human nature to want what should be off limits. If I had a nickel for every time someone approached my wife, even though she had a wedding ring on, I think I'd have at least 10 cents. I remember one guy, she was in the store, and she was with one of my babies, Riley or Rylan, and the guy came up and asked her, "Is that my baby?" And thankfully, I wasn't there. Because if I was there, I'd probably share the gospel with him. The gospel. But being married does not mean that a struggle with lust will disappear. It might lessen, but it may or may not disappear. And temptations will come, and they have ended marriages. How many people have walked into the door that has the scarlet letter A, Nathaniel Hawthorne, with a promise of pleasure for minutes, and they walk out and they don't have their family anymore? Just a click, just minutes, and you can have years of turmoil, and a family can be ripped apart. How many men, how many women, how many marriages has Satan destroyed with this promise of pleasure? Forbidden fruit is always sweeter, but it always also has poison at the end. Walk right in a drunken stupor, and you emerge, and you don't got your family, you don't have husband, you don't have your wife. How many people is Satan destroying because of the consumption of inappropriate media? And the problem with the ongoing consumption of inappropriate media is that oftentimes a person that is doing such will not confess it unless it is anonymous and confidential. And when you can't confess it, you wind up holding it. And we'll get there in just a second. There's a librarian in Oakland that posts things that she finds in books, whether it's a drawing by a young child or maybe a leaf in a book about leaves that's functioning as a bookmark. Every now and then there are love letters scattered throughout, and she'll post these and has won a pretty huge following by people that are just really interested to see some of the different things and letters that people will leave behind in their books or shopping notes and things like that. Some of these are mysterious. She'll get rid of any identifying information and she'll post it. It was one note that said this: "Remember, I love you, sweetheart. The past is the past, so let's not take it home with us. I just want to love you and be happy." Now, it sounds to me, there's an element of mystery, but it sounds to me like those people are either married or in some kind of committed relationship, and something has happened to impact the relationship, and it may have been infidelity. If we don't guard our marriages, and if we become fixated on emphasizing what you're not getting from your spouse that you need, you may be a prime candidate for Satan to try to destroy. Because if your husband doesn't listen to you and is harsh, well, there might be a man at work that'll give you some attention, and he'll be kind, and he might be better looking. And if your wife takes you for granted and isn't affectionate, then there may be a woman at work that'll let you know that you're valuable, and she'll show you some affection. And so all that to say, whether you're a college student, whether you're single, whether you're dating, whether you're married, lust can be and often is an issue. And there's a word here for everybody. I think for the single, for the married, for the dating, even for those that are 10, 11, 12, and may not be dating for a while, to store away for preparation in this passage. Because there's some important countercultural stuff that Jesus says about how a person gets to where they do a sinful act. So when we think about people that are not yet dating, I was envisioning Kevin. And I was envisioning a young man, maybe in his 20s, coming by to try to date Abigail. And I envisioned Kevin. When the young man gets there, Kevin has then pulled out his wrestling outfit back from college and high school. And when the guy pulls up, Kevin is just getting finished. He just leaps off the bar from doing some pull-ups and some push-ups and tells the guy that, I have broken a few arms in my day. And I imagine Allison just with a cast iron pan cooking in the kitchen. You don't have to do anything with it. You just threaten. But there's a message here, I think, for everybody. Either to take and apply now or to store away for later. And in a world where virginity is considered strange and abnormal, where hookups seem to be popular, and where consuming inappropriate media is normalized, hear how countercultural the words of Jesus are. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" That's one of the Ten Commandments. I think the seventh or the eighth one comes straight out of Exodus chapter 20. Then Jesus goes on to say this in verse 28. "But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right hand causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body, here it is, than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Nobody can say that Jesus didn't talk about hell. Verse 30, and if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. This is the word that is used for chopping down a tree. Cut it off and throw it away. Don't keep it right by you. Throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Isn't that countercultural? In a world where purity is strange and consuming inappropriate media is normalized and hookups are casual, Jesus says anyone who looks at a woman, and by extension, anyone who looks at a man to lust after him, has already committed adultery with him or her in their hearts. Countercultural. And there are plenty of places in Scripture that say similar things. For example, 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, Paul says, or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you used to be, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Not enough? Ephesians 5:3. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. There are multiple words in the New Testament for sexual perversion. One is porneia, and that is normally associated with sexual immorality between non-married individuals. The other is adultery for married people. But among you, Paul says, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Paul then goes on to say something that Jesus said in different words. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Not enough? Revelation 21:8. John writes, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Hear the word of warning there. Sexual immorality is nothing to play with, and lust is nothing to play with. You will endanger your soul if it's left unchecked, and Jesus is not afraid to say, cut out your eye and throw it away. It's better that you do that than that you ignore the problem and be cast into hell. So what's the impact of those words on many women and many men? Well, a professor that taught a class on men and addictions said that students would come to his office in droves, burdened by significant spiritual wounds, emotionally torn up, and they would say that we can't stop consuming inappropriate media. We can't stop. We're trapped. The professor goes on to say that the weight of the guilt that they carried was heartbreaking. And so what do you say to a person that has either committed or is in the process of committing sexual sin? Do you tell them what they already may believe? Sorry. There's no hope for you. Your salvation is at best a questionable assumption. Or do you tell them to just stop watching? But the young men that came to the guy's office said that they can't. They're just trapped. And they can't. And so they're trapped, and yet they have guilt. And these burdens of emotional and spiritual wounds. And the professor says once again, and the weight of the guilt that they carried was heartbreaking. Sorry. I don't think they should be told that there's no hope for you. I do think that people should hear that they're messing with fire and it's dangerous. I do think that there may be a time and a place to tell someone to stop watching. But what I think that a person that is engaged in sexual immorality and feels like they can't stop, and that goes for any other sin that can become an addiction and habitual, and they feel trapped in it. You feel trapped in it, and you can't get out of it, but you've got the guilt there, but for some reason you're just in the cycle. Here's my advice. You need a heart transplant. You need a new heart. So that you no longer want to do the things that God says not to. And so the only thing that you can do when you're in a position like that and you feel trapped and you feel the weight of the danger is to do like David did after he committed adultery. And to say this, "Oh, have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." David says, "Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow." He goes on to say, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities, God. I'm trapped in it, God. And I engaged in something and I enjoyed it and I wanted to. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise." If you're struggling to get out of something and you can't get out, the thing that you need to do is not to stop. The thing you need to do is to ask God to transform your heart so that your desires become realigned to want what he wants. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Would that God would do that in our lives, and he will. If you come and you're honest and you just implore him, "God, I'm trapped, I can't get out. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Put me to death and raise me up a new man, a new woman." Let me say this here. The gospel is just that. The gospel is the guarantee of a new heart for people that have desires that don't align with the will of God. That's what the gospel is. A person desires change, and then they trust in God's power for change, and then they live a life cooperating with God's power to live a transformed life. And let me say this. A person who isn't pursuing holiness has either A, never truly trusted in Christ, or B, has stopped trusting in Christ. Let me say that one more time. If you and I are not pursuing holiness, if holiness is not evident in your life, its transformation has never been evident in your life, then either A, we've never trusted in Christ, or B, we've stopped trusting in him. One of those two things is true. Which is it? God wants us to want him, but we'll never want him unless the gospel pricks our hearts to seek him. That is the beauty of the gospel. The gospel has to open up a person's heart so that they can see themselves revealed for who they are. Because most people are convinced that they are genuinely good. And you may convince yourself of that if you compare yourself to other people. But take a look up at the sun and watch how it blinds you. And that's what we are when we compare ourselves to God. And the gospel does that. It shows us ourselves in a mirror. And it reveals our heart to God. Because he sees not just the actions, but the motives. And it takes the gospel to do some heart transplanting. And that ongoing transformation that we continue to need comes from an ongoing trust in the gospel. Notice in the text, what is Jesus focused on? Is he focused on adultery? Notice in the text that Jesus is focused on the source of the sinful behavior. What did the person do? Or what can he do? Commit adultery? Why did he do it? Because he wanted to. Well, where did the desire to commit adultery come from? It came from his heart. That's why Jesus is not merely focused on the actions, and the Old Testament was not merely focused on the actions. Do not covet your neighbor's wife. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. The Old Testament is all about a grateful response to God's grace to a people that could not have created and done what God, only God, could do for them. Who could have brought them out of Egypt but God alone? Who loved them and formed the people from a promise and redeemed them? Only God could do that. The Ten Commandments were just a grateful response for the grace that God had given to them. They were to live out the gracious life that God had called them to. And it's the same for us. But notice that the problem is the heart. It's not merely the action. It's the heart that leads to the action. And in order to fix the problem, you can't just treat the symptom. Sin is more than an action. Some people are convinced that sin is just an action. It's just a behavior. No, it's not. Sin is a deeply rooted problem of a rebellious heart, wanting what God has said is off limits and desiring it. And so Jesus says, let me get it back to the root of the problem. The root of the problem is the heart, from where the desire to commit the act comes from. So if you want to change a person, their heart needs to be transformed. That, again, is only what the gospel and the grace and love of God can do. And if I'm going to say a main point of the sermon, here it is. Only the love of God can change our hearts and save us from hell. Only the love of God can do that. And I mean God's love for us and our love for God. But our love for God is only and must be preceded by his love for us. Before we loved him, he first loved us. And our ongoing response to him is to love him. And when he later says, gouge out your eye and pluck out your hand, that is a person willing to sacrifice his own self to please the God that he loves. Now, my wife may like Idris Elba. She may think Dwayne Wade is good looking. And I ain't got no problem with that, as long as she's not fantasizing about Dwayne Wade and Idris Elba. When it becomes a matter of a person fantasizing about something, you see, you can't stop, someone said, the birds from flying over your head, but you can prevent them from making a nest in your hair. There's nothing wrong with admiring beauty. That's the birds flying over your head. Oh, nice looking guy. Got some calves. Wish Pat had calves like that. You know? I'm going to go ahead and do my curls for the girls. You know? There's nothing wrong with, wow, that's a nice looking person. It's an attractive individual. That's the birds flying over your hair. When the birds start making a nest is when admiration becomes fantasizing. And when you start to fantasize about a person, it becomes a dangerous matter that needs to be addressed. And we'll talk about how in just a moment. But once again, Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. There was a doctor, a medical doctor, that had a family member that got sick with asthma. And he tried to help the guy with traditional health care, and nothing was working. He got no results. And it wasn't until the person's home was diagnosed with mold that the doctor was able to get to the root of the problem and heal the asthma. Ladies and gentlemen, only the love of God can transform the heart. Only the love of God can transform our hearts and save us from hell. A person that loves fleshly desires more than God does not love God as they ought to. So once again, lust is not appreciating beauty. It is when the appreciation for beauty becomes fantasy. And when a person goes from being a person to being an object that you can use and think about and vicariously experience in this kind of virtual reality kind of thing. What will a person who loves God do if they are prone to give in to sexual sin? I think there are three R's that I want you to remember. Three R's. A person that loves God and recognizes that they may be prone to give in to a sexual sin are. There are three R's that you need to be reminded of. The first is you need to recognize the danger if the sin is ignored. William Struthers writes this. He said, each time a person views inappropriate media, they impair the ability of the Holy Spirit to direct them toward sanctification. And they slip further down into depravity. The more a person views inappropriate media, the less likely they will be inclined to seek out God and live a life of holiness. That is true of many, many, many different sins. And the first thing you need to do if you are prone to a dangerous, dangerous sin like lust is to recognize the danger if you don't address it. And what's the danger? It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Hell, a place called Gehenna. This is a valley near Jerusalem where trash was burned constantly. And so the Jews and other people would know exactly what Jesus was talking about when he said that you are in danger of the fires of hell. If lust is left unchecked, and don't think that that's not true. If it's left unchecked, you can be in danger of the fires of hell, and we need to hear that and to hear it clearly. That is a penalty that ought to deter any one of us. Now, every now and then, you might go on the road and you might travel faster than the speed limit. Why do you do that? Tell me, y'all little speedsters. I'm kidding. I do it sometimes. Why do we do it? Well, one reason is that we think that we won't get caught. There's only a limited number of cops on the road. Every now and then your GPS will alert you to where there's a, is there still a speed trap here? Or you kind of get acclimated to where cops normally are, you know, hiding behind that little spot. So you slow down there just in case. And once you get past that spot, speed on up again. Most people do that because they think that they won't get caught. There's a limited number of cops that won't see. And the penalty, if you do get caught, is not physically painful. Imagine if it was every time you sped, you'd get caught. It was 100% certain you'd get caught. And the penalty would be that you'd have to have your arm or your arm cut off or your eye poked out. How many people would speed? Nobody would speed. Why? Because the penalty is enough to be a deterrent. So tell me why people can hear a verse like, you'll be in danger of the fire of hell, and still play around with lust. Tell me how you can consider what Jesus said. It is better for you. And get what Jesus says. It's better for you if you go without your hand or you take your eye out. It's better for you to lose a part of yourself than to be thrown into hell. And yet you've got people that will continue to play around with lust. Don't do that. The penalty is far greater. Hell is defined in graphic imagery as a place of unquenchable fire where the body and the soul is thrown, prepared for the devil and his angels, and now a place where the wicked will reside for eternity. Don't play around with lust. So the first thing that you should do is to recognize the danger. What's the danger? The fires of Gehenna that Jesus talks about not once but twice. There are two other things that I think you should do, that we should do. Y'all aren't mad at me that I said every now and then I go faster than the speed limit, are y'all? Okay. Right. Pray for me. There are two other things that you need to do, and you need to do them simultaneously. The first is recognize the danger. You see, you recognize. The other two, you got to do at the same time. If you don't do them at the same time, it won't work. If you do them at the same time, it will work. Remove the stumbling block from you. Gouge out your eye, cut off your hand. Is Jesus speaking literally here? No, he's not. But it certainly makes his point come across, does it not? The Christian walk is one of sacrifice. I love God. And I am willing to sacrifice a piece of myself. I'm willing to be inconvenienced if it means that I can love him. And there's nothing better than to love him the way that he loved us. Remove the stumbling block from you and release it far away. That's why Jesus says, gouge out your eye. If it causes you to sin, gouge out your eye and throw it away. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Matthew 18, if your feet cause you to stumble, then cut them off and throw them away. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means if I am looking at something that's going to cause me to sin, then I'm not going to go there anymore. I'm not going to use my feet to go there. I'm not going to listen to it. I'm not going to watch it. Remove and release. Here's an issue. There are two issues that can ignore the remove and release. One is sometimes people will identify the problem, but they'll never remove and release because they either find it inconvenient or they love the sin too much. One of those two things is true. If you don't want to gouge out something that is causing you to stumble and throw it away, one of two things I think must be true. Either it's inconvenient for you or you love the sin too much. And if you love sin more than you love God, that's another issue that needs to be handled. Let me give you an example of what I mean. Suppose a person knows that there is a 99% chance that sometime in August, if they use their computer, they will consume inappropriate media. Let's say a person knows that that is true. But the person does not want to get rid of the internet because this person, he or she, needs it. I gotta have my phone. I mean, I gotta check email and that kind of stuff. But at the same time, that person knows that if they have access to the internet in the privacy of their home, on their computer, or on their phone, then the likelihood that they will fall to sexual sin is almost 100%. And the person is not willing to be inconvenienced. Well, I think there's some solutions for you, I think, isn't there? Go to the library. Use the public computers at the library. Be in public with your computer. You don't have to give up the internet. Put a filter on your phone. Or put a filter on your computer that prevents you accessing certain websites. That's gouging it out and throwing it away. Let me give you another scenario. You ignore Jesus' command to remove and release and to recognize. because the love of sin is too great and there's no action. Two people dating know that every time they're alone, they're going to cross a boundary. But every week, they keep spending time alone. What's the problem with that? You're not taking lust seriously. Here again, to recognize the danger. Let me give some practical steps as we close today about this recognize, remove, and release. There's a couple of good resources that I'd like to toss out to you, and I'll send an email about. If you or someone you know wrestles with consuming inappropriate media, a very good book by William Struthers is Wired for Intimacy. Another good book is Surfing for God. In both of those books, one of which I've read, there's plenty of good access to other resources and things of that sort that you can further consume. Another good way of removing and releasing. How many of you watch Netflix or movies on a regular basis? Show of hands. How many of you like to watch, you know, some kind of something on TV, whether you stream it or not? One good thing to keep in mind is to keep it PG. What do I mean by that? Not the rating of a movie, parental guidance. But every time I watch a film, or before I check out a film, I go and look at the parent's guide. And I type in such and such movie parent's guide. I'll go in and they will list, every time somebody says a curse word, they'll list every single intimate scene. They'll tell you how much is shown and all that. And I make a decision. Do I want to watch this movie or not? If it's got 7, 8 scenes in it, I'm not going to watch that. I got to guard my marriage. I know ministers that have fallen. I know people that have fallen. It's not going to be me. It's not going to be me. And I'm going to get up in this pulpit and be a person of integrity. I can't let that happen, and I won't. And so I tell my wife, you either fast forward through this or we're not going to watch it. I'm not going to make myself susceptible to that. I got to guard my marriage. You got to make the same decision as well. If you've got children, know what the culture is saying about these issues and teach a younger generation, because they're going to be exposed to it. And it might be that you're an elderly person and maybe you're past this whole thing of lust, but maybe you've lived an entire life of purity to God, or a significant portion of it after you became a Christian, in which you wrestled with it and you overcame. Well, you've got a lot of good wisdom to dispense to the next generation. I want to tell you something about Zoe. Zoe, you're in your 90s, correct? 89. Sorry, Zoe. Yeah. Zoe, I think, has a lot of wisdom. And let me tell you something. If Ken struggles to use the internet, Zoe knows how to use Zoom. Zoe, on Wednesday nights, uses Zoom. Zoe can teach you a thing or two. I think Zoe might have a TikTok account. And I think Zoe might have her own YouTube channel.
And a cell phone.
And a cell phone. I think there's a lot of wisdom to dispense to children and the next generation that's coming up that you can share. For married people, if you're starting to have cracks in your marriage, then maybe considering accountability is a way for you to recognize the danger, remove it, and release. Maybe counseling is a good idea. It might save your marriage. It might do some preventative maintenance. If you're dating or will date, here's a few practical steps. Probably most importantly, do not date somebody that's not a believer. Never settle for someone that is not wanting Christ the way that you are. If you do that, you could make it work, and some people do. But you're going to have a lot of issues, because what's most important to you and what's most important to your partner are two different things. Why not spare yourself that? And don't allow yourself to seriously date a non-believer. There was something in a magazine this past week that said, asking for advice on their relationship. And the person said, the physical attraction is strong, but it's just no longer enough. And that's true, isn't it? A relationship that is strictly based on how a person looks, that's not enough. Make sure that you are basing your relationship with a person. Yeah, let him be good looking. But let his walk with God be good looking as well. If he's a good looking dude, but his walk is sour, spit him out. You want to be running a race and look to the right and left and have somebody running with you, not pulling you back and holding you down. Another, set specific boundaries. And these might be different for different people. For some people, holding hands is about all they can do. Some people is going to stop at a hug. Some people might be able to kiss. You've got to know what is the point at which desire can become fantasy. And put some boundaries in place. The other is stay in the light. Spend time alone, but do it in the light and where people can see you. Talk and get to know one another, but do it in a setting that will not tempt you to fall short. What does this text call us to do? I think those are some specific applications. If someone here was in a relationship that was wrong, I think this text would call you to recognize the danger, remove, and release it. If someone is engaged and feeling trapped, then I think the solution would be just to come before God and acknowledge your need for transformation. That's all you can do to get out of a trap. And when does that happen? It happens in baptism, where God does all the work, and where God's love is shown, and where God's love is received. What might you need to do today to recognize the danger, remove, and release? Why don't you respond in whatever way God calls you to, as we stand together and as we sing together?